up here. It'll just broadcast right through this platform. Just a word before we look to the Word of God. Your pastor is interested in the development of the children of God in the flock, as any pastor should be. In the evening service, we are going to be introducing a little different type of ministry by the people. There may be those who have special needs in the evening service. We can ask those, perhaps two or three, who feel concerned for them to go over and stand with them in prayer. We're going to have a more communal spirit that we want to have. The morning service is good in unstructured worship in that it goes out. The evening service may have unstructured worship toward help this way for the brethren. The Psalms are two-directional. The Psalms have two directions, one up in praise and one out this way. I was in trouble and I was in a jam. I said, Lord, help me, and he did. He pulled me out of a terrible pit, set me on a rock. Then the other time, he just caught up and says, O Lord, who's man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou should remember him? Why did you ever think of me, Lord? And so he just got shrunken all down when he saw how big God was. And then the next time he turns around and said, oh, I was up against it. My back was to the wall in 20th century parlance. I was in a jam and I cried, oh, God, save me. And he did. And I want to tell you how great it is. So the salvation of God goes up in praise and out in help. We're going to be incorporating some of those principles in the evening service, and you're helping others. And especially on Wednesday nights, as we restructure that a bit and have our prayer groups and our helping groups. So we invite you to Wednesday night as well. We'll have our singing time together. I've asked Brother Doug if he'll open up for us. If you're here before 7, you can sing before 7. And have not only times of praying as groups, but of the ministry there, that we'll need one to another. So it's going to be a little different when you come, and we know that you're needed because you may be the instrument that helps and heals or directs or counsels someone in that hour of need on our Wednesday nights. And this way we feel we're to take another step forward in progression of ministry of the brethren being perfected into their ministries according to Ephesians chapter 4. Now will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 4. And though I start in Exodus chapter 4, I want to speak this morning on Christ, the most successful man in the world. For he is still in the world. Exodus 4. There are some texts, well, I suppose every text is inexhaustible. If God's Son were to preach on any text in the Bible, he could make it inexhaustible. But since we are frail creatures of dust, we do what we see and feel and then go on from there to what God has next for us. If you look in chapter 4 again, and Moses answered God, and God asked him to go, as you remember, to Egypt and to Pharaoh and to lead his people free. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. He was afraid of it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, thank God for his furthermores. If he can just get us over the one further, we can go some more. Then he can say furthermore. But if you can't go that further, you don't get any more. So he got him past the further to the more. And the Lord said unto Moses, and the Lord said furthermore, that's a good word, that's progress, unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom, right in here, into your tunic here. And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was all leprous as snow. He said, oh, now, Lord, look what you did to me. I've been obedient. Look what you did. I got leprosy. Now what am I going to do? He said, be still. I'm coming to the furthermore. And he said, put thine hand in thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out, pulled it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh, all healed up. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of thy first sign, then they will believe the voice of the latter sign, the second one. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these, I've done everything he said, these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, Nile, which they worshipped, and which was the life of Egypt, for it overflowed every year, putting its rich alluvial soil over all their farmland and made their land annually fertilized, free of charge. That was their God. They worshipped in it. They took baths of absolution and cleansing in it. And he says, they don't believe that. I'm going to show you how to wreck their God. You're going to go down there. You're going to take a bucket of water and say, look, I can turn this thing into blood. And if you don't get the program, the whole thing is going to be blood. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, he said, I'm sorry you laughed, because God laughs last. Then thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. Our God in heaven, God of heaven and earth, God of angels and cherubim, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who live this day and worship thee before the throne, God of history and marching armies, God who has sunk navies and raised up men who'd stand against the foe single-handedly, God who's never outnumbered, God who's never nervous, God who's never worried, God who never frets, God who never watches the Gallup polls to see how his image is, God who is complete, sufficient, eternally immortal, invisible, all-wise, living in a light which no man can approach, who's condescended to send his Son to live among the sons of men. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we look in this text this morning, and we see three aspects of it. We'll start here. We're going to end with Jesus, and that's a good place to end. I don't care where you begin. If you end with Jesus, you end right. I don't care where you start. If you start right and don't end there, you're in bad shape, too, because all of life will end with Jesus. So first of all, we saw he had a rod in his hand, and that became a serpent, something that he was afraid of. We talked last week about putting away our sins and throwing them down. We talked last week about facing the situation and throwing it on the ground and say, that's what it is, and naming it. And Moses was afraid of the thing. And so we call for honesty of heart and soul and mind, that we look at our problems, name them, and then pick them up by the tail in the will and hand of God. And so we talked about that. Tonight, or this morning rather, the service is not quite that long, this morning as we look at this text, we see that he had in his hand a rod that was a good rod. Nothing wrong with a shepherd's staff. Every shepherd should have a rod. Every shepherd should have a staff. And the Lord says, throw it away. He says, I can't throw away that. This is a good, honorable staff. A good, honorable rod. It's part of my profession. Now, there comes a time in our Christian life, there comes a time in our unsaved life, when we take all the good part of us, the part that people say, my, he's so nice. My, she's so able. Aren't they musical? Isn't he intellectual? Aren't they well-read? Aren't they so socially acceptable? Don't they dress sharp? They are cool. Isn't she a pretty chick? And she stands before the mirror and takes 29 and a half minutes to put one curl in place. The fellow takes 30 putting his hair in place, too, now, you see. My, he grew a lovely beard. I tried. I'm too scraggly right in here. And besides, if you chuckled at my mustache, you would have roared at my beard, so I shaved it before I came back. Now, but I made the effort. Lived dangerously. It didn't cost anything. It was free. It saved time. But you see, that part of us that's efficient and so good, the part of us that they hire, the boss hired us for, that part of us that's so good and so superimposed upon people, perhaps, that part of us that's gained our way, that also has to be thrown down. The good us. And that has to be submitted to God. In fact, the good, efficient you may be the very thing that would keep you from God. Because if you're so good that people call you good by human standards, that you might think you're good enough to think that God would call you good by his standard, but he won't. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That thing that was able to get us through society and promotions and raises at the office and success in business, that part of us also has to be thrown at the feet of Jesus. Because every human ability, every human capacity is not worthy or acceptable for good and full use by God until it's been crucified, until it's been submitted to God. And then and only then can we retake it up without fear that it would be something that would harm our spiritual growth. And so this morning, if you're teaching or sitting here and I'm listening and I'm talking to myself as well as you, any part of us that we would boast about, any part of us that would seem sufficient, is not sufficient when we come to God. Whether it's our good power before we're converted, that must go, that Christ may save us all in all. If we're Christians and moving on and have found that we have this capacity or that ability or that gift or whatever, that has to be submitted to Christ. No gift God gives can be a chariot to carry us on to our own fame and name. It becomes only a wheel to move along. Some of you remember the old Nazarene evangelist, Robinson, thank you. And he had a speech defect. He lived, but didn't bother Bud Robinson when he preached. Not a bit. And they were coming up to a big annual conference, and the Lord gave him a vision or a dream. He saw a great big carriage with four horses. And he said, Lord, could I be the driver? Lord said, no, you can't be the driver. I can't be the driver, Lord? No. Well, what can I do? Can I be a passenger? No. You can't be a passenger. Well, Lord, can I hold the horses by the reins? No, can't do that. Well, Lord, can I be a wheel in the carriage? No, he said, you can't be a wheel in the carriage. Well, then, Lord, what can I do? He said, you can be the grease in the wheel. And when you go to conference, you'll be the grease in the wheel. And they had a big hassle, but Robinson stood and told the story, gave his word of wisdom, and he became the lubricant. But he had to see that he couldn't be anything but grease in the wheel. You can't see the grease. It should be in there. And yet it's doing its work, things running smoothly. And God can put you in this body, in this local fellowship, and maybe you'll never make the printout once in a year. Maybe you never had your name mentioned from pulpit once, but you can be this lubricant that's making it go smoothly behind the scenes. A lady was taken to a church, and they said, what's your... She was a domestic over in England, a servant. And they said, what do you do for Christian service? Well, she says, I work all day. My schedule's so full. But she said, you know, at night, I get the newspaper, and first of all, I look at all the new births in our town, and then I pray for every new little baby that's been born. And then I look at those that have been married, and I pray for everyone that's been married that they might have a home that will glorify you, Lord. And then I look at the obituary columns to see all that died, and I pray for all those that mourn. But I don't have any time for Christian ministry. I'm so busy. You see what I mean? Well, that's ministry. It's not all that you see up here. What's in your hand, the good part of you, you have to throw it down. The smart, chick, click, cool dude part of us has to go. So that then he can start to take over. And everything else after that, he may develop or use. And that's the reason that godly Samuel Brengle, the Salvation Army, could and did, in the step of faith, leave his bride of 3 days when he was offered the largest Methodist church in Indiana, in which Mr. Studebaker, who used to make the Studebaker cars and carriages, was there, graduated top of the class practically from Boston University, and back when it had some gospel power in it at the seminary, leave it for after 3 days of married life, wait for his bride to go over to England, join the Salvation Army when they were being rocked and egged and gold shine boots when he was brilliant, and wait X numbers of years, like 10 or 15, till they finally, the Lord said, now I can trust you to be what the Salvation Army called a special. And he could go anywhere in the world, because the Salvation Army was about everywhere in the world, preach anywhere he wanted, and do the thing that God had equipped him to by nature, by birth, by training, by identification with Christ and his death, by the fullness and baptism of the Spirit of God, by a sanctifying work. Then he could trust him. And all that was good in Bramwell Booth, all his capacities, were thrown down as a rod and stepped on in these shining boots of recruits over in England. And after God's put him through the seminary of obedience, he gave him a worldwide ministry. But not until. God always has to do that for us. And then he says, take your hand and put it in your bosom. What's it when you know your heart? When you do that, you know your heart. When you put your hand in there, it's where your heart is. And when you took it out, it was all leprous. You know, many times if we reach our hands into our hearts and take out what we're really thinking, it's leprous. It's absolutely leprous. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's rotten. And we have to come back and say, oh, Lord, give me a clean heart and a new heart. And I wonder if today if we put our hands in our hearts and took out what we're thinking and saying and feeling about God or people or your job or whatever and say, my word, oh, Lord, that's leprosy. And we'll have to thrust it back in and say, oh, Lord, do a work in my hand and in my heart, that I'll not have a leprous thought or speech. Make me clean as snow. And not white as a leper, but white as snow. For leprosy left a man crusted white. And then you see you have the blood mentioned of the water. When you go, it'll turn. And so you have a rod. And this all speaks of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ had a rod in his hand, a rod that was the scepter of the universe. It was his scepter as royalty, benign, benevolent, and almighty. And the Father says, you take your rod and you throw it down and you go down there and you live as a carpenter and you live as a peasant that no one cares about. They'll think you're a peon. They'll think that you are filled with a demon. They'll call you that. They'll say you're an illegitimate child. They'll say a lot of things about you. Now you put your rod down and you go down there. You're going to find a serpent, the enemy of our souls, the devil. He'll confront you in the wilderness, but you're going to go down there, lay aside your rod, all your real power, all your real deity, as it were, or the rights to your deity, rather. Later, when you take it up, he sits there now by the Father's right hand, just waiting for the signal call. And we'll see him as he is. Now you have, he says, when you get down there, you're going to find a lot of lepers. You're going to make them clean, whole. You're going to find people who have leprosy in their skin and others who have leprosy in their soul, but you're going to heal them. And then you're going to have blood and you're going to have water. And they're going to pierce your heart and blood and water is going to run out. And you have Jesus in Exodus 4. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but if you've got leprosy of your soul, you can come to Jesus same as anybody else. And leprosy separated men in the Old Testament from God and man. The leper couldn't come in the tabernacle. And he had to live outside from the rest of people. And if he came near anybody, he had to keep X numbers of paces and yell out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And people got out of the way and let him go by. They didn't want to get within 10 or 15 feet of this man. This leprosy separates people from God and from man in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, sin separates from God and man. And that's why Christ came to make leprous people whole like me and you. Now, briefly in one-lining it, I'm pointing out to you that Jesus Christ was the most successful man in the world. Because he was not only the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man, all that man should be. And he had, when he came, a divine goal. He had a goal. The saving of men to the glory of God so their lives would not be wasted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not waste their life, but have every everlasting life. And he said, you left out perishing, which is precisely the meaning of perishing. If something is perishing, it's wasted. It's wasted. On the down in the marketplace, you see crates that say perishable. It means if this isn't done and used and opened in a certain time in the soul, the whole thing rots out. When we were kids, we used to hang around the IGA store, the First National, go around the back, and you might find an apple or a banana. They'd fill the stuff off from the fruit stand. Oh, sure, had a spot here and a spot there. We could eat it. We didn't care. You couldn't sell it, maybe. They threw it out. But it had perished, and the stuff around it, you had to go through old limp lettuce leaves and turnips that had seen a better day and all this type of thing. But it had wasted and perished. You're trying to pick something out of it. But whosoever believeth in Christ should not be wasted. And Jesus Christ does not want you wasting your life or a wasted life. And that was his divine goal. And he knew men would be wasted if they didn't come and die. For God so loved the world, there was that great divine plan. It became a plan in Jesus' mind. That was his goal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not become wasted. Now or then. That's his divine goal. He had also his plan. He tried to share it. Turn with me, please. If you want to mark this down, it'll be about six quick pointers, but they're all there. His goal was the saving of men to the glory of the Father, lest their lives be perishable and wasted. John 3:16 was the divine goal, and you have a goal in your life. Whatever field you're in, you can be improving your goal, improving it, and making it more profitable for yourself spiritually and for people who work with you. By attitude, by life, by communication. A profitable life is one that keeps others from being wasted. Mark 10:33. Begin 32. Now he had his goal, the saving of all men from being wasted to the glory of God. And they were in the way, Jesus and his disciples, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Boy, they said, we've heard all these rumors. Someone's out to get Jesus, all these assassination plots. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now you're going to have Jesus' plan to accomplish his divine goal. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now that was his plan. He had the goal, the salvation of man. Now how is he going to get it done? In his heart, and in the Father, in consultation with the Father and the Spirit, this is the plan they were going to use. And he laid it out absolutely step by step, and did it. That was his plan. Now he had all the facts he needed for this ministry. He had God's plan and goal, rather. He had his plan approved by God to achieve that goal in the world. And he laid it out, word by word and step by step, as to how it was going to be done at Calvary. He had, thirdly, all the facts necessary to achieve this from Scripture in the Old Testament. Have you not read the Scriptures? Have you not this? Have you not that? And he quoted constantly from the Old Testament the facts he needed that he could accrue by mind, for he went to rabbinical school as a child. He went to the local synagogue to be taught by revelation from the Holy Spirit, by observation. He knew what he was getting into. He said on one occasion, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." That is, beware the teaching of the Pharisees, for they say and do not. And he observed these people. He said, "You look out for that fellow. You look out for the teaching of the Pharisees. They say this and do that." He knew what they do. He chose Judas and said, "Have I not chosen 12 of you and one's a devil?" And so by revelation he had facts. By observation he had facts. By Scripture he had facts. He could achieve his plan, even as we can in our lives and your goals that you're setting before God prayerfully. Prayerfully. Do you realize Jesus had a time schedule? Does that sound so unspiritual? I tell you, what we've been trying to share with you in these days has a biblical basis and format. If you are where God wants you and serving where God wants you, you've already achieved that goal. It's simply a matter of spreading it out a little bit more. That's all. But if you're not achieving all that you can in the Lord and for the Lord and under his name's sake, then this is to help you and encourage you. Jesus had divine goal. He had a divine plan. He laid it out in Mark 10:33. He had all the facts necessary, and I could quote these scriptures which I've mentioned. Fourthly, he had a time schedule. In John 7:6, his half sister said to him, "Why don't you go up to Jerusalem if you're the Messiah? Why don't you go up and show yourself?" And in John 7:6, he said, "My time is not yet come." That is, to be crucified. "But your time is always ready." What? "Ready to repent and believe on me." He says, "It's always time to repent and believe. But I'm on time schedule. My time is not yet come." In John 17:1, his time schedule was arrived. He reaches toward heaven. Then it says that Jesus opened his eyes toward heaven in John 17:1 in his great prayer and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may achieve the plan for which I have come into this earth and glorify you." That's John 17:1, the night before his crucifixion. That was his schedule. He had his own self-awareness of what he could do and why he had come. If you're a big theologian, they call it the messianic consciousness. When did he know he was God? When did he come and act like that? Well, at least at age 12, he said, "Should I not be about my Father's business? I know why I'm here. I know what I can do. I'm 12 years of age, all right. And I'm about my Father's business." The family had gone home and 3 days' journey on the way and came back because they missed him and found him about his Father's business. He knew who he was. He knew what he could do in the will of God, his Father. He knew what his divine and his able capacities were by God. And that's not to make them irreverent. He knew who he was and what he could do and why he'd come. That's why as the Son of Man, he took on the greatest goal of the whole world to come to people who didn't know their greatest need and save the greatest number. In Luke 4:17-21, we find out he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew what God had sent him to do, his capacities, his anointing, if you please. That text, which we see in a new light now, a part of his self-evaluation of what he knew he could do. He came to Nazareth, his hometown. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He went to church regularly. They gave him a chance to read the scriptures like these men do. And it was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And he found the specific place which was written, because every day had a specific text. And wouldn't you know, the very text that day, every day it was read, there was a specific pre-chosen text. Our Lord didn't pick it. He found the place that was supposed to be read, and it was this very scripture from the Old Testament, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And by the way, this is partially quoted this morning when our brother David read from scripture. That's why, amen. He didn't know I'm preaching on this, and he gave that, and it's exactly what we're going to talk about here. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, physically and spiritually, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," which is now in the New Testament meaning conversion to Christ. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, in the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue from his hometown that knew him since he was a little boy, were fastened on him, and he began to say, he wasn't finished, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I know what I've come to do, to heal, to teach, to preach, to set at liberty them the captive, and it's part of my plan culminating in Calvary that you're not going to be a wasted life. And that's why we prayed for the sick this morning. That's why we preach salvation. That's why there are those who may be demonized and have problems with afflictions in that fashion, in that area. That's why deliverance is to be made available as part of the ministry of this Jesus who's still accomplishing his goal. Sixthly, our Lord Jesus achieved his great cosmic purpose through hard work. John 4:6. And Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well there in Samaria. Now listen, you think it's easy to be an evangelist, a traveling preacher, an itinerant man? Our Lord, being wearied with his journey. You know, when you're tired, he got tired on earth. The only reason he could get tired because he took on a human body. And he got tired of walking and tired of 98 degrees in the shade and no shade and tired of not having a drink of water and tired of sleeping in the open fields. He said, the foxes have holes in the ground. The birds have their AAA accommodations. They have their holiday inns in the trees. And I don't have a place to lay my head. And I get weary sleeping on grass and out in meadows. And he was weary with his journey. It took hard work for him to accomplish his goal. And lastly, what did he give up to achieve his goal? Our Lord Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, thought it not something to be held on to and grasped, to be known and be had as equal with God. But he put it all aside and humbled himself and took the form of a man and a servant and died even unto the death of the cross. That's how low down a high up God could come. That's what he was willing to pay, to throw aside his scepter and come down not to live as a prince, but as a pauper, not to live simply as a preacher, but as someone despised, and to die a common felon's death on a tree with other despicable criminals. And say, there you are. Now, how low down can you get? How much is it going to cost for God, or for Jesus, to see his divine plan fulfilled? That's what he was willing to pay. Now, dear ones, anything God lays in your heart to do as a mother, as a father, as an employee, as a friend, as a roommate, as a student, as a businessman, as an aunt or an uncle, as a grandfather or grandmother, as a child growing up. Our Lord knew at the age of 12 pretty much what he was going to be doing. He had his father's business in mind. Now I'm wondering how it is with you. There's divine backing for all of these principles that'll keep your life from being wasted. We set our plans and we have our goals. They may need adjustment. They have to be reevaluated because we're human and mortal. But God can overrule even our greatest desires for a greater ministry. I'm so glad for the people in the church that are helping me from time to time, giving me illustrations. And I used one last week from Sandy Hamas. Sandy, you were in Ireland last week, but we're glad you're here now. And I used what you gave me. I had another one given to me by Pat Jones. And it says something for me and it says something for you. I trust it'll help you. A young man and his wife planned to go to Africa as a missionary. And that was their heartbeat and their desire. And they went to New York City for their medicals. And to the dismay of the man, he found out that his wife's health was such that she simply could not stand the African climate. And so they were both turned down. And they were both heartbroken and both discouraged. And they turned to God in prayer and they said, well, Lord, if we can't go, the man prayed, Lord, if I can't go, help me to make enough money to send somebody else in my place. Well, when he got home, his father, who was a dentist, had been asked by a local church to make an unfermented wine for their communion services. And so his father, who was a dentist, did that. And the young son took over the work and made it into a business, and eventually it developed into a giant industry. And before he died, this young man gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to support the work of missionaries all around the world. And everybody in this room has taken part in what that man did, what his father started, and what he developed. For everybody in this room has sometime or other tasted of Welch's grape juice. He could have said, Lord, I want to go to Africa. I can't go to Africa. What's the use? His father says, no, you go back. You have the right heart. You have a right desire. I'll rechannel you. You go back. And his father, who was off the scene shortly, left the business which he developed and supported missions around the world. You see, he had a goal, a plan, and God achieves it. Even when we're not quite there with it, he knows our heart and desire, and God knows your heart and desire. And the most terrible thing about hell is this, not its temperature. The most terrible thing about hell is found in Romans 3:23, and I'm using another translation. Your common translation from the King James is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the other one is, for all have sinned and missed the beauty of his plan. And if all hell was a place where you could sit there and having had one look into heaven to see what could have been, and then just put you away, say, now think about it, that'd be bad enough. But you don't have to miss it, because you start with Jesus as Lord and Savior. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, bring to us, Lord, your comfort, your guidance, how we need to be realigned in your plan in life, plan for us, how we need to be readjusted, how every one of us have needed to refocus our kaleidoscope views, giving it one more turn to see the beauty of your plan. And sometimes it looks, Lord, like there's nothing but shoe polish on the end of our binoculars and we can't see very far. It looks all like darkness. The future just seems black. You can wipe those lenses clean, and we see the beauty of your plan. Touch every heart. Let none be dismayed, discouraged. But casting down all before thee, we can pick up sanctified abilities. Throwing down all those things, we can pick up that which we need. Before I close the service this morning, I'm going to have you do something. And if there's something that's been bugging you, it's been a rod in your hand that needs to be thrown down. I don't care if it's a sin or a trust in a human ability that you have been leaning on too hard or whatever it is. I want you to take whatever's in your hand, in the sense, not that there's a hymn book or a Bible, but in the sense that's been in your heart and mind. In that sense, it's in your hand. And I want you to take that thing, and I want you to throw that thing away right now this morning. And I want you to throw it at the feet of Jesus. And if it's sin, you never pick it up again. If it is a sin, all you're going to pick up is the lessons you learn from it, so that you can help somebody else out, and then becomes a rod, useful in God's hand. If it's a fear, you're going to throw that fear down, and you're not going to pick it up, because Moses was afraid of that serpent. If it's a bad situation, if it's a fear of the future, a fear you're not going to get married, a fear your business will fail, or if it's a fear that's chewing on you, you're going to throw that thing down, and you're going to pick it up in victory, and it's going to become a rod of victory in your hand. Or whatever it is, it should be cast down and picked up differently as a moment and an act of faith this morning. If there's just one person, it'll be worth it. If there's two, it'll be worth it by two. And this morning, our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed. And right now, if you've got something in your hand, but it's in your heart and mind, I want you to put your hand up, and I want you to put your hand down, and then I want you to put your hand back up like you're picking it up. And this symbolic act of faith right now will be the death to something by faith and the raising of it to life and starting in a new way as of now. That's what it'll be to you and for you. Now, if you have something of that nature, maybe you feel like your marriage is shaking. Maybe you have this doubt and that fear. Maybe you've got something of pride that should be thrust down. Then let's throw the thing down this morning and have that thing changed and brought back up by faith, if there's anything usable, to be useful for God. Now, if you're going to do that, it's if you should do that. If this is what you know you should do, then you're going to do it now. Not because of choice that I'm giving you, but because of command God's asking you and telling you. You put your hand up, you got something. Put it up right now. All right. Others? All right. Be honest right now. Keep it up, because you're going to throw it down in a minute. All right. Now, by faith, you say, Lord, and you name it in your own heart. Lord, whatever this thing is, I take this thing and I throw it away once and forever. Now, put it down. Now, say, Lord, by faith, this thing has been struck a mortal blow, and it's not going to bug me and bother me and trip me and hurt me again. I pick it up for a new day in you. Now you raise your hand again. You pick that thing up and say, Lord, that's the victor. All right? Now you can put your hand down. Lord, you've seen these symbolic acts of commitment. Because symbolic acts are being thrown away and picked up. Now seal to each heart your own ministry just as it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. If we can be of any help to you or the elders, please feel free to speak to us. We invite you to our Sunday school classes, which are especially prepared for your needs. God bless you.
A basic outline. I'm going to take a few minutes and give you this because it's basically the same as what's here, but it's not so much to replace this as just to give you a basic idea. And if you keep this ABC thing in your head, this ABC thing that I've worked out over the last couple of years, it's very simple. If you remember it, you can minister to any person, to any need, without having to have a whole big old procedure in front of you. You'll know what to do if somebody says, I got a problem. You know immediately what to say if you follow a very simple ABC method. Again, you have to trust the Holy Spirit. The first thing a person has to do is he has to acknowledge his need. A, acknowledge his need. When your person is going through that step, you determine what the problem is. They admit that need. They repent of its sin, of its salvation. They repent of their sin. They come to the point, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm convinced that I need God. I repent of my sins. That's A, admit the need. B, believe that Jesus can meet that need. Okay, and again, you use the Word of God. In the first step, you show them how they're a sinner, show them how they need God. And B, you believe that Jesus, you show them from the Word of God how Jesus can meet that need, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for any other need in their life. Any person, any problem. You show them from the Word of God how Jesus can meet that need. So they believe that Jesus can meet that need. B. C. Then they confess Jesus, or they receive as meeting that need. The Bible says, man believes in his heart, but he confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou shalt believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess with thy mouth that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not enough to believe the Bible. It's not enough to believe in God. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. The churches, a lot of churches are full of people that believe and they're going to hell. Why? Because they haven't received. They haven't applied it to themselves. When a person confesses to something, they say, I did it. I'm a Christian. I confess to it. I received Jesus as my Savior. You can take a gift. I can lay it out in front of you and say, that gift is yours. And you can look at that gift and say, oh, that's some money, let's say. And you can talk about how you're going to spend it. You can talk about what you want to do with it. But it's not yours until you pick it up, put it in your hand, and walk off with it. Then you know it's yours. A lot of people believe in God. They believe in the salvation. But they still haven't made the simple step of confessing Jesus with their mouth and receiving him into their heart. They haven't picked up that gift for themselves. They haven't applied it to their own life. So a person has a problem, a need, A, B, C. Again, you have to trust the Holy Spirit to fill in all the detail. You have to know the Word of God so that you can show how they need that need to be met, how Jesus can meet that need, and then they receive it. Okay, let's apply it to our basic steps. Okay, a person comes forward. The first thing you ask them, you have come forward to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Is that right? That's the first thing you'll say. They'll say, yes, I have. Or they'll say, no, I haven't. If they say, no, I haven't, you say, well, what have you come forward for? And they'll be coming forward for either to rededication, or they've got a problem, or maybe they've just got some questions. So there might be some other reason why they came forward other than salvation. So the first thing you want to do is determine what they came forward for. Determine the need. Part of the step of a person acknowledging their need is they have to be clear they understand what their need is. Okay? Once they've come forward, then you start them through this plan. You have to come forward to accept Jesus. If they're going to rededicate their lives, go through the same step for them again. So they have a review of it. Okay? So in all of life, there's nothing more wonderful than discovering peace with God. To do this discovery is realizing God's plan, peace and life. God loves you and wants you to experience life and peace, abundant and eternal. And then there's the verses here, and you're to memorize these verses. So you can show them that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life. And this is the first step in them acknowledging their need, is to know that God has a plan for their life. And then step two, they acknowledge, again, this is still part of my A on my list, they acknowledge that they got a problem. Step two is acknowledging man's problem is separation from God. That God created man in his own image and gave him an abundant life. He did not make him as a robot to automatically love and obey him, but gave him a will and freedom of choice. Man chose to disobey God and go his own willful way. Man still makes this choice today. This results in separation from God. And again, you go over the scriptures and you use the little diagrams here. Next week, we're going to go through these step by step, and you're going to do it with each other. You're going to practice this next week, so I'm not going to go into real heavy detail with it. And so at that point, they've acknowledged their need. They know what their need is. They've acknowledged it. Step three would be the same as B on the outline I gave you. God has a remedy. They recognize that God has a remedy for their situation. It's called the cross. And that Jesus Christ is the only answer to this problem of separation. And again, you're shown from the Word of God how God has provided a remedy for their problem. And then step four is man's response. They make that C. They confess Jesus. They receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Now what you do is that you take the people through all four of those steps. You read it through, the whole thing, one after another. And then at the end, you stop and you back up and you go through the list again, only this time they make the prayer. You know, they make the commitment. And here's what you must do to be saved. It says 1, 2, 3, 4 there. On the second page of step four. I want to go over that out of my outline here to show you those steps in a little more detail. And then we'll be done. Okay, they need to admit their need. I'm a sinner. And they must be willing to turn from their need. Admit their need of a sinner. You can Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To be willing to turn from their sins, repent, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, they acknowledge their need. They repent from their sins. And they can do this in a prayer form, or the prayer on the next page really takes them through the steps. They need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Step number three there is believe that Jesus died on the cross. And then step four, through prayer, invite Jesus. In other words, they make that step of confession. Again, these four steps are basically your four steps in review. Or you could say A, B, C, being step one and step two being A, B, C being step three and four. To keep it clear in your mind. Then the person makes the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness, step one, or step A. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. That's their step two, or still part of A. They're repenting. I now invite you to come into my heart and life, and I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior and follow you as Lord.